Precept is another word for command, or what God requires of us. The church was weird. They had this strict order of worship, no waving of hands, and it was certainly not energetic. But I liked it. I was being fed the Word of God 25 years ago. But it was not enough at the time. Or at least I told myself that. Why? Because I was not sure if this was God's will for my life. Who's heard that one before? How could that be, you may ask? You're being fed, aren't you? I was taught since about age 10, I guess, that finding God's will for my life involved something like vague impressions and miraculous coincidences. You could be in a good job with a good coworker, a good boss, and good hours, but if you felt the prompting of the Spirit, you could throw it all away in favor of a terrible job because you're following God's will. You could marry the wrong person, although you think it's the right person because God told me to marry you. People have said that. God told me to marry you. It's God's will after all, right? And so it was a surprise when someone called me one afternoon to ask where I had been for several weeks. I had stopped attending Providence and went to Colorado Springs taking classes at the Nazarene Bible College. By the way, they're not Calvinists. Not by a long shot. Naturally, she asked, how in the world could a Calvinist attend an Arminian Nazarene Bible College? I simply replied, it's the Lord's will. It's my ace in the hole, right? In a heartbeat, she responded, where do you find God's will? I paused, thinking, and responded, in the Bible? Yeah, she said. And what does it say that someone with biblical convictions should learn from someone who doesn't have biblical convictions? In fact, it says quite the contrary, doesn't it? I had no answer. I ended up finishing that semester and marrying the caller in February. But many Christians, unfortunately, still think that way. Explicitly or implicitly, they function this way. I've seen it. There is some truth, of course, in their desire that they want to find God's will and do it. Amen. We should want to follow God's will for our life. But many are taught that it's a hard thing to find. It's elusive. Something that's like the right feeling at the right time. Maybe. I was never told in all the years in those churches specifically how to find God's will. It was just something you picked up as an osmosis. Although I understand some have a method. But God's will is obvious, and it is revealed, although some Christians unfortunately completely ignore it. It's called the Bible, or the precepts of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, and remember, Paul was writing to Timothy before the New Testament was finished. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, breathed out, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To go beyond the Bible is to go further than God wants us to go. What many do, unfortunately, in finding God's will, as they call it, is to pry into God's hidden plans instead of being satisfied with His revealed plans. Because the Bible clearly does not tell you who to marry. There's not a list in the back, look up Sean and cross-reference it to Jody. It would be nice, wouldn't it? There's not another index or appendix where it tells you, oh, the Mathises should live in Denver. That's God's decision that you discover in Providence, isn't it? As things unfold, as decisions are made and chain effects are unraveled. But a lot of these people, again, in my experience of a church of 2000 here in Colorado, they want to find God's hidden plans, things that are not revealed for us until we find out, like in real life. You know, there's a Bible verse for that. I heard it many, many years ago on the radio, and I memorized it since then. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, that's not the end of it. The Bible is not read in a vacuum. You certainly need your heart open to receive and accept the truth of the Bible, but that's not the same thing as getting some vague impressions or coincidences in providence and calling it the will of God. In fact, you can't read the Bible in a vacuum because you can't read the Bible until you're taught how to read. Does the Bible teach you how to read? Is there, again, an appendix in the back of the Bible, gives you the alphabet and says this is how you pronounce it, this is the diphthong, this is the monophthong, and this is how you put the words together. How do you learn to read? By providence. That is, where God has put you and the people who instruct you. Because again, it's interesting in Protestant circles, even in some Reformed circles, there's this kind of weird, if I can't find it in the Bible, I can't do it. You can't find how to learn to read and write in the Bible. I'm sorry. There's not even a command for it. Think about that. Not explicitly. You won't find a Bible verse. Because God also teaches us His will in providence, doesn't He? That's how you found your wife and your husband. So, it's the precepts, Bible, and providence. And providence is where you're born, what you've been instructed with, the talents you've been given, the abilities you have, the opportunities as well. And we're going to see that as we go through the Bible verses. You need both. You need God's precepts, the Bible, and God's providence to find God's will like Paul did. Now, in our text today, Paul is aided beyond the precepts and the providence of God by one more thing. Prophecy. I got three P's out of that. It was great. Prophecy. That is the supernatural or the extraordinary, right? The extraordinary. And so you have two things going on here in the Bible. The extraordinary, out of the ordinary, fire from heaven, the earth opening up and swallowing people. Do we see that today? No. Not from the mouth of a prophet, not from an apostle. You may see fake electricity out of people's hands and memes on Facebook, because it is all fake when they do those slaying the spirit stuff. I was slaying the spirit once. More than once, I think. Prophecy is extraordinary. And I'm not going to go through the obvious fact that not even the charismatics believe in the extraordinary in real life. They talk about it, but no one actually ever experienced it. It's always a story about someone in Africa. And anything else is providence. Well, it was a miraculous coincidence. Coincidences aren't miraculous. It's not like out of the... They can happen because God works things out. That's great. That's wonderful. It's not a miracle. It's just a cause and effect you don't know about until it comes out and hits you in the face. Because God's behind all things. It's quite ironic in those circles. They don't believe God's behind all things. But they talk about God being behind all things. It's kind of this weird schizophrenia. Because they don't believe God's sovereignty is behind everything. They don't teach that. But you've got to find God's will behind everything. Which is it? When you actually believe God's behind everything, you can read providence. You're fulfilling God's will by exercising ordinary things every day. Thinking and doing the right thing. Going to work. How mundane and boring. But yet faithful to God. That's what's important. It's following God's will. Everything Paul did was not by some special revelation or prompting of God. Think about it. Next time you go through Acts, if this is something you struggle with, if you have a friend, a Christian friend of yours who kind of talks this way, go through Acts and pay attention. You'll find out often he doesn't. They don't. Miracles and extraordinary are just that. Extraordinary. They're rare. And even when they occurred a bunch of times, they appear to occur in clusters. A bunch of miracles here, over here, there are no miracles in this passage, etc. So you'll see Paul actually does ordinary things and makes ordinary decisions. Going through Acts and the epistles, and we'll go through some of that, we will see that ordinary means are used a lot more. Things like thinking,
and planning
for the gospel ministry in the church. It's not like you're somehow a subpar Christian because you think and have plans. If you're not prompted by the Spirit, something wrong with you, buddy. That's what they teach. It's not true at all. And so we read here that the planning and thinking that he has, the goals, the prophecy, of course, was rare. So we read here in Acts 20, they decided to return through Macedonia. And in the very verses, we read that Paul made a perfectly ordinary decision. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. He decided these men are well-trained and instructed. He's not on his knees. He's not getting divine revelation from God. He said, obviously, these men are well-trained in instruction. They know the Bible. He probably examined, the presbytery examined them, I believe. It says, these men are good ministers, and I'm going to use them. I'm going to have my reach and effect out west, Macedonia, and I plan to go back out east to Jerusalem. So he's extending his work. He's making a plan, and he's thinking about what to do, and he exercises both through divine revelation. He purposed in the Spirit, which some don't always agree with, but I'm going to take it that way. We see him do that elsewhere as well, a supernatural understanding of what's going to happen. He has to go to Jerusalem. He knows ultimately he's going to go to Rome, right? That's his plan. So let's look at these two. This intro is a little too long already. Methods. Following God's precepts. God's will is revealed in the Bible. I already read that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet when Paul was writing the epistle to Timothy. It wasn't. It wasn't finished, right, like what we have today. And so Paul is saying, you can learn from the Old Testament. You can learn the precepts. You can be equipped by God, as well as, of course, especially the New Testament. If the old, how much more the new? The Bible is necessary for finding God's will, brothers and sisters. And as good Protestants, we should believe that. The Bible is profitable. That is, it is usable. The Bible is practical. But it doesn't teach you how to be an engineer. It's not that kind of practical, is it? The Bible is necessary for moral truths. It gives you the law, and it gives you the gospel in particular. Both by a didactic means, the teaching and instruction, the clear passages, and then by example in the stories and the histories. It's revealed in the law of God in particular. Hence the precepts of God. Precept is more specifically a synonym for the law of God or the commandments of God. The Bible examples, of course, but especially the teaching parts give us explicit moral truths. The Ten Commandments in particular tell how an engineer ought to operate morally, but not mathematically. Catch that? It teaches you how to live and work as an engineer morally, but it doesn't teach you how to do it mathematically. You don't learn calculus in the Bible. That's an exaggeration. It's a straw man, atheists and others, or the Roman Catholics that go after the Protestants. We don't teach that. That's not what we mean by the sufficiency of the Scriptures. We don't believe that. It's sufficient for the moral truths and the gospel that God has given us for the Christian life. God's precepts do not teach you mathematics, but they do teach you to use mathematics for good and not for evil. And of course, God's will is revealed not only in the precepts, but also the promises of God and the gospel. God's will is that you follow Jesus and his word, to get baptized, to listen to preaching, to read the Bible, to have fellowship with the saints. There should be no question. You cannot walk away from the Bible and say, I'm not sure how to live as a Christian, because the Bible tells you. Tells you to follow his law and submit to Jesus and believe in him and live a life of repentance, all that. Now, what people often mean is it doesn't give me what time to get up in the morning, what job, what car to buy. That's what a lot of people mean in my experience. And you're right, it doesn't. That's not its purpose. The generality of the precepts and the promises of God, God tells us to preserve life. But how? God tells us to work. But where? God tells us to rest. But when? This is where the precepts of God intersect with the providence of God. Because the Bible is fairly general with respect to the specificity of life, isn't it? Doesn't tell you what job to have. Doesn't tell you specifically how you should preserve life. Should we have speed limit signs? And people like to hammer tooth and nail about these things, I know. The Bible just simply doesn't tell you that specifically. But providence does. In general, to understand how, as the phrase I like to use, maybe I don't use it very often, and maybe I just use it in my head, I don't know. Reading providence, for lack of a better word. Common sense is perhaps a better word. Or, as Christ put it, I believe I'm following the divine pattern of Christ, count the cost. Remember that? This is another way of looking at following God's will. Luke 14:28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it. Kind of laugh. Really? People do that? They do. Lest after he has laid the foundation and not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What a maroon. It happens. I mean, you kind of see this, and we don't have how Christ spoke or the prophet spoke, but we know there's humor in the Bible, and I wonder if this is part of the humor. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Maybe he's a Spartan, doesn't care. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. God's saying, use your common sense, isn't he? Christ Jesus is saying, use your common sense. This is how you make decisions in life. So what I'm really going over is not that complicated once you think about it. It's just that as theologians and engineers are wont to do, we like to break down the simple into the complex to show you every little piece and how it works together. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Christ is arguing, get this, Christ is arguing common sense. This is how you live life. This is how you make decisions in life, isn't it? Make that decision of following me. And what he's saying is, and I'm telling you, it's worth it. Right? He's saying, count the cost for Jesus, it's always worth it. But he is saying, count the cost, isn't he? Christ could easily have said what? I am Jesus Christ. Why don't you listen to me? Follow me. But he gives reasons. God often gives reasons. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Why? Because God is our Father and he's compassionate. And he wants to talk to us in baby talk. He can thunder from the mountain, and he has, and say, just do what I tell you to do. It's not complicated. But he also reasons with us. And this is an awesome example. I saw this and boom, all the pieces came together when I did my Sunday school class on how to vote. In particular, then, the providential circumstances of God intersect with the precepts of God and give us a lot more answers than perhaps we realize. In other words, life, God made the Bible and God made life, and the two are going to meld, and then meld together just fine. 2 Corinthians 1:17, we read, providential circumstances. So in particular, in God's providence, reading providence, counting the cost, common sense, is you have circumstances. What are your circumstances, right? 2 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you. Paul had plans. Isn't that great? You can have plans too. It's okay. In fact, I encourage it. I always make plans in the Lord, of course. But you can make plans. But was hindered until now, Paul said. I was hindered until now. I had plans and I was hindered. That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Paul made plans. It didn't work out, but he made plans nevertheless. He didn't give up on making plans. Why make plans if he's getting divine revelation from God and he got hindered anyways? If he got divine revelation from God, he wouldn't have got hindered because he would be following God's divine revelation. God's not going to give you a dead end. He's going to give you the open door. Is that the whole point of finding God's will in these circles? It is. So this text actually proves the opposite of what they believe. If he had divine revelation, there would be no hindrance. He could avoid all the obstacles in God to get to God's will all the time. But he didn't. Maybe Paul was in sin. No. 1,000 times no. He writes it like it's ordinary, because he is ordinary. He's still human, like the rest of us. If Paul the Apostle did not have a word from the Lord, some divine revelation about not being able to see them in time, you know, I'm an apostle. Why didn't God tell me about these hindrances? Caught me off guard. Of course it caught you off guard, because often Paul wasn't given divine revelation. That's what you're going to find out, I think, if you go through the Bible. more often than not, it just simply didn't happen. And so he's stumbling around like we stumble around. In a good sense. I don't mean like a moron, but you make best laid plans of mice and men, right? You still got to make plans, but hindrances come by God's providence. That's the circumstances or the opportunities or the lack of opportunities in this case. Galatians 6:10 is more explicit and positive. Therefore, as we have opportunity. See how general that is? Not as you have the Holy Spirit move you. As you have a general vague impression. As a prophet comes to you and talks to you. As you have opportunity, assuming that you have a brain, you can look at it and go, oh, there's a good opportunity to do good works. As you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So opportunity or circumstances is one of the things of providence in making a decision of how to follow God, isn't it? If you can't get the job, if you can't get the transportation to the job, you just don't get the job. The opportunity is closed. Not that complicated. You don't have to muddle all night. People muddle all night like that, and they get depressed and the like because they so really wanted that job. They're so emotionally tied to that person or that place in life. It just had to be God's will for me. No, the opportunity just simply isn't there. Get on with life. Get up and get moving. There's other things out there. Not only is providence and understanding God's will for our life seen in the circumstances or opportunities, but also in the abilities or gifts from God. Right? Abilities are gifts from God. The gifts of nature, of course, what you were born with. Some are tall. Sorry, not much you can do about that. Some are small. Some are quick, and some are strong. Some are creative, and some are smart. Some are especially sympathetic, etc., etc., etc. It's just something you're born with. A lot of things. Americans hate that. You know what I'm referring to. And unfortunately, it might get worse, I fear. The gifts of training, of course, that is in providence, not just nature or, we would say, nurture. You're being instructed how, I don't know, to read the Bible. That's part of providence. It's part of God's plan and working out of things to give you the ability to read His Word. We forget. Lots of people didn't have that opportunity a long time ago. The Bible wasn't even readily available. The Gutenberg Press wasn't until what, 1400s? And so they didn't have much of an opportunity. So whatever opportunity they had, they did what they could with little access to the Bible. And they were following God's will. So gifts of training, the teacher that taught you to read the Bible, your instructor, your parents, especially and the like, the church. There's also another gift from God or providential ability as a broad category, nature and training, desire. You considered that before? Oh no, you don't do that in charismatic circles. Oh, you don't follow the old man. Oh no, not your desire. You've got to follow God's desire. How do you find God's desires? Well, again, special impression, coincidence. Go thou, do likewise. When I was part of the presbytery examining a man for the ministry, we discovered he was struggling with his decision to go into the ministry. You don't want to do that when you're on the floor of presbytery. You should know that before you get there. Was it okay to become a minister? Was he being too proudful? Should he want to be one at all? Or is he perhaps following a selfish desire? Because if it's your desire, the lazy thinking goes, it must be selfish. They're equivocating the word selfish. It is yours. It is self. It is your desire, but it's not selfish necessarily. God's law defines that. And I reminded him there on the floor of 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You got to want to be a pastor. God's saying it's okay to follow your desire sometimes. If opportunity is there, if ability is there, you better have desire. And that's kind of it in a nutshell for lots of things in life, isn't it? So, like I said, what I'm really going over is a lot of basic things we just never thought about. We kind of do it intuitively. God lets us follow our desires at times. It's part of His providential plan. God is working through you in a way charismatics can never understand. In my opinion. Because we believe God's behind everything. It's part of his plan. He's planned it from eternity past. In fact, in the Old Testament we read, Deuteronomy 14:24, but if the journey is too long for you to go and give this tithe in Jerusalem, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you. It doesn't really matter because I'm a harsh God of the Old Testament. You better come anyways. You know he doesn't say that. Then you shall exchange the tithe for money. Take the money in your hand, go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. The Jews, under the Old Testament dispensation, that had a lot more rules than we have. We're given freedom in Christ relative to what they had. No more sacrifices, no more Jerusalem. God told them, it's okay to buy whatever your hearts desire. A certain time, a certain place. How much more is New Testament people? Oxen, wine, whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice you and your household. It's okay to party like a Presbyterian. Decision making is the precepts of God plus the providence of God. The providence of God is the opportunities / circumstances plus the blessings, which of course are gifts, training, and desire. All that equals a decision to make. And even then, if you look at decision making as a pyramid, the lowest part of the pyramid, the broadest part, is the broadest option, get a job. That's what job? Well, it depends on your ability. Oh, that narrows it down, doesn't it? What about your desire? Oh, but the desire is also hemmed in by your opportunities to find said desire. And then you finally get to the top of making a decision, which is between A, B, and C. If they're all equally the same, you decide on, I like that boss, I like this perk over that perk. You can decide. It's okay. They got to decide. You get to make more decisions. You have a lot more freedom in the New Testament. And whatever you decide is ultimately God's will, if it's a non-sinful decision. And thank the Lord, you've found God's will. It's not hard. It really isn't hard. What's hard is doing it, because we want something else, our heart's desire, or relied up to about it, or whatever the case is. After all is done, evaluating the circumstances, the gifting, the desires, and God's law, is it forbidden? Well, that narrows it down pretty well. That triangle got pretty small there, didn't it? It's all for good. You can't have these kind of jobs, sorry. Once all that's decided, just do it. It's in God's hands. 1 Corinthians 16 is what Paul says here, 7 and following. 1 Corinthians 16:5 and following. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for if I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on your journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. And that should be the way we live life. Make plans, make decisions on your desires, your opportunities, God's will and his word, his precepts and his providence, if the Lord desires. Because he'll close all the opportunities for you in a heartbeat. It's not going to happen. Brothers and sisters, for us, essentially, to take what you do in everyday life decisions, I hope you are making in those everyday life decisions or the proper process, and keep doing it. And no matter the decision, always trust that God is working in and through you for his glory. Let's pray. Lord and Savior, we're thankful here for this divine example and other examples in the Bible, Lord, of Paul given extraordinary as well as ordinary means to discover your will. Help us, God, to continue to walk down that path out of courage and faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen.